It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to the book of 2 Corinthians, to chapter 1. We're continuing today a series called Gospel Honor in a World of Hurt. And for those who are visiting, I want to let you know that we do have an optional kids time for kindergartner through third grade. And if they're participating, they can meet the leaders in the back right now. But for everybody else, we're going to be starting in, I'm going to read starting in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 1 as we hear this sermon or work through this text on integrity. So when you find 2 Corinthians 1, 10, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, and he says this, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for your good news. Help us, Lord, to walk in the world with simplicity and with sincerity by your grace, in real relationship with the wisdom that eternal hope because of your grace gives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We had a lot of little kids in the building this week. And kids ask questions that are sometimes the questions that we maybe, if you've been at church a lot, you haven't asked that question in a long time or hadn't had the opportunity to answer that question in a long time. I was in the Bible teaching zone. Kathy was teaching. There were a group of little kids, and she said, "You know, our story comes from Matthew. It's one of the Gospels." And one of the kids just blurted out, "What's a gospel?" And she said, "The gospel means good news." And just kept on going, "What is a gospel? It's a great question." Well, what if somebody asked this question? What if one of the little kids asked one of these questions? You say, "Oh, at the sermon. What is a sermon? What is a sermon?" I think if that one, people could answer pretty easily. Is that a time when the guy gets up and talks about Jesus in the Bible? And that would be a true way to answer it, but there's a lot more that could be said. There's a lot of ways you could answer that, but one of the ways you could answer it is this. Generally speaking, what ought a sermon to be? A real pastor in real relationship with a real congregation proclaiming the real word of God. That's one way you could think that's a sermon. A real pastor in real relationship with a real congregation proclaiming the real word of God. I've had the joy of coaching guys who are just beginning to preach from time to time, and had a preaching coaching group where they were kind of learning from each other at one point. But one thing I always get to do, I always try to do when I'm getting, somebody has their first opportunity, it's this, to encourage them. Don't worry about doing a good job. Don't stress about that. Don't worry about that at all. In fact, put the idea of doing a good job out of your head. Because a sermon's not an entertainment. It's not just meant to be some fascinating talk, some presentation mode. Instead, focus on this. What do you want? What would you be praying that God does in the hearts of his people? That's what you should aim at. If you have to choose between being eloquent and smooth and people, you know, laughing and it was great in that sense, or a sermon where people remember and they said, that helped me in my life at this point, that's what you want. What are you praying that God does in the hearts of his people? Sometimes when people talk about, you know, speaking to a crowd, you know, it's natural that people would have some nervousness at the beginning, and somebody will say, just try to get your mind off of the people. Don't think about the people. Think about the message, the glory, glorious truth, what you want to communicate instead. I can't not think about the people. If I have an opportunity to speak somewhere, even if it's like on campus, a group I haven't met, often I'm using the song before the sermon and pausing and praying for the people in the room. Looking, I have to step to the side sometimes to see the people, because my mind is on the people. I'm preaching to, it's a real pastor in real relationship with a real congregation, with the real word of God. Now somebody has, people have asked me, you've been in Danville now for this amount of time, and actually it's been a little over 16 months. How have things shifted? Well, let's talk about how has the preaching experience shifted? It has. But I don't think I preach all that differently than I did 16 months ago. What's changed is I know the people more. And you could probably say, yeah, like I think things are, things have shifted in the last 16 months, if you're here all throughout that 16 months, because you know me better. It makes a difference. A real pastor in real relationship with a real congregation. Now, if that's true of a sermon, it's also true of really all of a church's ministry. And this week, okay, the cactuses were fake. Yeah, I think the kids, you saw that. They were fake. I just saw someone surprised. They're like, no, really? Yes. Cactuses don't really dance. The trading post was fake. We had fake armadillos. There was a lot of pretend and crafted things that were beautiful and wonderful, but not real. But there was a real congregation, a real church family, in real relationship with real kids from a real community. And they were speaking about a real gospel with a real mighty Messiah that we really want these kids to know. That's what Christian ministry is. And this you can see in our text today. Our text is from a real apostle, a real man, Paul. So we're going to start with that. A real person. You know, this is as opposed to maybe if we had a young person in here who's seen stories and heard stories in some kind of a Sunday school or a Bible zone for kids, they might at some point encounter some cartoon pictures of these apostles, try to give them a picture of this is a story that we're talking about. But I hope in our minds, especially as adults, we're not thinking cartoon Paul, and not also, I'm going to call him hero Paul, though he should be a hero to us in many ways. But sometimes we take these people from the Bible and we treat them as if they're not a person who ever had questions. Certainly, they didn't have difficult days. Sometimes we do that with our missionaries now. We, without saying it out loud, imagine the life of the missionary or the life of Apostle Paul as an unbroken sequence of Facebook, Instagram shareable moments. Just answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer. Victory, 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 victory. Just unending joy, just an amazing life. And that every moment of that, every moment, this apostle's heart, Paul's heart, is steadfastly strong without ever any sense of despair or sense of discouragement. And you look at the book of Acts and you see, victory in every chapter, victory throughout, but you also see opposition. You see persecution. You see discouragement. You see challenging situations. At one point, there's a team that splits ways. It's not some kind of perfect in every way without any intense challenges. And what we find here is the Apostle Paul is being real. He's really who he is. And he's speaking to a church who knows him. And he says things like this. Well, I'll step back just a little bit and see verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That was our text last week. I just want you to think about his openness in that. His willingness to share with the Corinthian church of the depth of the challenge that he's been through. And you can even hear a little bit of his feelings in that, a little bit of his experience as a person in that. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we find, as one pastor says, you find more of a Pastor Paul than Professor Paul. He's open about what things are going on with people who know him, and he is unquestionably strong. He says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, of Christ Jesus. He's open in that side of things too. He has written to them a severe letter because of his position of spiritual authority in their life. But he's not hiding from them the fact that he's been through a very difficult time. And then we get to verse 11 and we see this. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul is asking them for prayer because he needs their prayers. Now, some people in this world would say, a leader, Paul, you ought to lead like a football coach of a large, team. So you need to lead in such ways that they see you as some impenetrable wall of strength. Don't be sharing with them that you despaired of life itself. How will that affect the way they look toward your leadership, Apostle Paul? Why are you asking them for prayer? Instead, shouldn't it be you who's praying for them? Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul knows better than that earthly advice that someone might give? He's a real Paul. A real apostle, a real person, and he is, to move on, in real relationship. So he is ministering versus what some people would call maybe image casting. He's trying to make sure they see him in a certain way. He's just real. And he's in real relationship. Remember, they really knew him. He was there. Paul, you can read, actually this fits very well with this week. For the leaders and people who are involved in VBS this year, the series of stories were from the book of Acts. Monday was Acts chapter 1, and you had this a mighty mission was what the kids were talked about. How Jesus was to be proclaimed to all the nations. He gave his disciples a mighty mission go and tell everyone Jesus is Lord. Tuesday night, they came back and they heard a message from Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save us. And that's the message that Peter preached. It was a beautiful thing from Acts chapter 2. They came back on Wednesday and they hear a story from Acts chapter 9 about how this mighty Messiah is able to save even the worst of sinners as they hear about Saul's conversion. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Thursday, they hear about a mighty miracle from the first missionary journey. And then on Friday, they heard from Acts chapter 16. They hear about the jailer and this message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 1, 2, 9, 14, 16. Keep reading. Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth. And he meets a couple, a Jewish couple that had been kicked out of Italy, and they are Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, he joins up with them. They happen to be tent makers, literally, and he's making tents with them, and they minister, and the church is planted. So as he's writing this letter to 2 Corinthians, it's quite possible that somebody hearing this letter has a Paul-made tent. There's people, they know him. Others, no doubt, have come to faith in the years, in the months since that time since he's left, and they didn't personally know him, but many of them do. They know him. He was there. He calls, in a very real sense, he can think of them as spiritual children. He has a role of father there. He is known by them. So he says to them in verse 12, our boast is this, and he's speaking of him and Timothy and the others, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. With simplicity. Now, we are not to be simple-minded, but simplicity is a good thing. The title that we put on the sermon has to do with integrity. Actually, those two words are very related, simple, integral. One, there's how many Pauls are there? There's one. There's one Apostle Paul. He's me. He's him. And we should all have this attitude in the world, as we walk through the world. How many Claudias are there? How many Christians are there? How many Aarons are there? There's one. There's one of you. One that has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in contrast with, okay, there's the me that is, and then there's the me that I want to present for others. There's the public me, and then there's the secret private me. That's called hypocrisy. That's duplicity. That's the word from two, right? Simplicity. We behaved in the world, he says. This is the testimony of our conscience. With simplicity. As you think about who you are in Christ, we want to think about Jesus first. Then think about others. But as you relate and as you evaluate and think of yourself, always just, you, how do you relate to Jesus? Not the you that other people think that you are, or the you that you think that other people think that you are. It could get really complicated really fast. Not the social media you or the professional you. And try to simplify that all. Just you. With the testimony of grace in Christ. We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. His theme is not just here in the letter. On my Bible, I can just look across the page and you can see in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So not peddlers, but as men of sincerity. Well, you know, a peddler, a salesman, what's going on there? There's an agenda. There's a people agenda that's going on. They're wanting the person to buy something. And that is a challenge to authenticity. Well, somebody might say, well, isn't that what Christians do? No. We're loving people and wanting them to know the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not selling anything. We want to introduce them to Jesus. Here at a church, you know, this week we had kids from other churches in town, and we had unchurched kids, kids whose families don't have a church. But let's just deal with the kids who have other churches. We're not trying to take families from other churches because we're just concerned about building up Ashland Danville here. Like, no, it's about Jesus. If kids are learning about Jesus and following him, yes, we're trying to share. It's motivated by love, not gain. A peddler is motivated by gain. Getting something. Now, there's monetary gain. There can be relational capital gain. There can be all kinds of different people agendas going at work in a person's heart when they're dealing with other people. But let Christ sanctify that in your life. Let it be simply godly sincerity. No people agendas at hand. He says, not by earthly wisdom. That, all that I've been describing there of like having, seeking, oh, I'm going to speak to this person because this is not like a peddler. I'm just networking. I can see that this is an advantageous relationship for me. This might benefit me. So I'm going to put energy into this relationship. I don't see any benefit coming to me from this relationship. So I'm not going to put energy over here. I'm going to speak to these people over here who are the, well, here they are, the cool people, and then over here, you know, maybe not. That's earthly wisdom. That's not how they behaved. He said, well, I just read at the beginning of our service together, in the 1 Corinthians, his letter, not many of you were wise in worldly measure. Not many of you were powerful. He didn't come into Corinth saying, who are the ones who will most be able to give, most be able to invite others? Who are the influencers? He has shared the gospel with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom. James writes about earthly wisdom. He's just talked about selfish ambition, and he says this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But in that, there is a wisdom that comes down from above. So you would expect him to say, not by earthly wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. That is what he says in different words. By the grace of God. See, the wisdom of God is his grace. It's this message. It's what he does for undeserving sinners. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And that's who we are. So our testimony is simply a testimony of the goodness of Jesus. See, what's true of a person is also true of the people of God, the church of God. We have a testimony here in Danville. And our testimony, our story is not, you should come and get to know us because we are so wise and we're amazing and the good looks and, you know, it just, we are the cool group. No, our testimony is, can we tell you about a tremendous, amazing, mighty Messiah who came to seek and save lost, broken sinners like us? Can we share with you about him? That's the hope that we have. That's the message that Renita in North Africa was getting to hear about. You have a security. I forget the exact words she used with you, Lexi. You have a security because of your religion, right? Yes. Her identity is found in Jesus. See, the gospel frees us to be sincere, frees us to have a simplicity. So the Apostle Paul, in another book, he can say this. He can say that I was once a blasphemer, all these things, but the grace of God overflowed to me. That's the Christian testimony. Every one of us have to interact with the reality of our own sin and shame. What are you going to do with your sin and shame? There's two things you can do. Generally speaking, you can try to avoid or neglect or minimize it, which is generally what people in the world do. We hide the fact that we've sinned. We excuse it. We blame others. Oh, you should see the other ones. They're worse. Or we blame something in our past. Or we give excuses of all various different kinds. There's about a dozen or more ways, strategies to get away from a sense of guilt or shame. Or you could go to the cross. The cross is, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And that's me. I've sinned. But He's gracious. I'm weak. But He is strong. And that's my testimony of coming to faith in Christ. But it's also the ongoing reality of every believer. We all know, even as we seek to follow for Jesus, we see the differences in what our day was and what our day ought to have been. And for all of those differences, even in the walk as a Christian, day by day, we say, that's why Jesus came to seek and save. And His love does not go off and on and off and on based off of our success. His love is steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord. And that's our testimony. The gospel frees us up. Maybe in earthly wisdom, we have the need to impress people. But who are we trying to impress when our testimony is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the one whose opinion really matters says we are beloved. We are His children. So we can lay that down. We're not trying to paint ourselves as perfect people, because that would eliminate the truth of our testimony. If someone actually out there really believed that you were the best person they've ever met, how will they see the grace of God in your life? How will they know that Jesus is your forgiver, your cleanser, your redeemer? But the gospel testimony frees us up to just share the true story. Not that we share everything with everybody and all the details, but that we're open about the fact that Jesus is our Savior and that we needed forgiving. God's strength is shown in our weakness. See, the gospel of grace not only frees us up for simplicity and sincerity, because of that, it frees us up for real relationship. Real relationship with people. Because we're not having a people agenda, not trying to impress them, not trying to spin their view of us. We're just relating to them. Getting to know them as a real person. Real relationship. And that all happens. Remember, and by the way, Paul really, it works both ways. They know Paul, but Paul knows them. And you know, you read 1 Corinthians and you see the history and you find out more about this church, unquestionably he loves this church. And there's a lot of great things you'd say about Corinth. First, they were started by Apostle Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. But you can see after time, Apollos comes there. And Apollos has a ministry, and many people, there's many clues to think, though we're not for sure, that it may very well have been that Peter went to Corinth, because they said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas. Cephas is, that's Peter's Greek name, right? There's some other things about Peter there. So it may very well have been that Peter was there for a visit. What a history! Oh, but there's another part of the history That verse I just quoted was because there were factions and divisions a little bit. There was one with immorality that they were not confronting when they should have been confronting. There was problems with how they were coming towards the Lord's Supper. There were problems with the way they were viewing spiritual gifts. There were many things. There was a reason why Paul needed to write what they called a severe letter to them. Okay. What am I describing? A real church. You have a real pastor in real relationship with a real church. There is not a church in North America that is perfect. Just like there's not a person in North America that's perfect. Churches are real. And there's always a real testimony of the real grace of God. And there's always the need to kind of be recorrected every season by His Word, which is why we always open up His Word together. Real churches, real believers, real relationship, let's press ahead, real gospel. It's a real gospel. Gospel means good news. So He's doing ministry with sincerity and simplicity, with real people as a real person, but He's got a real gospel message. Listen once more something from last week. He said in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. See, He's looking ahead with hope for them, because it's not just today. There's a real gospel with a real hope, with a real future that He knows that God has for His people. And you can see it as we progress in our text today, verse 4. Well, let me read 13 because I had to look at that sincerity there. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And there's a word play there in the Greek. Those words are very, very close in the Greek. We're not writing you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand it. So he's talking about what he writes, but he's also talking about himself. This is basically him saying, you know me, you see me. This is not some kind of secret message. Here I am. And the truths that I'm saying, here they are. You know these things. You knew them partially, and you're going to continue to get to know them. Oh, wait. Just as you did partially understand, let's press on, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. See, Paul's doing ministry looking ahead to a day, and he's ministering to a church, even from a distance, that's looking ahead to a day, and that is the day of the Lord Jesus, and it is far, far ahead that we can look. There's maybe, I don't know, we'll say soon for the day of the Lord Jesus that we're waiting for. But the day of the Lord Jesus is just the beginning of a glorious day that goes on and on forever. You have these words from a most famous song, which talks very much about our identity, our testimony as recipients of grace. Amazing grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. But it says in the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 years. That's a big number. Bright, shining as the sun. We'll have no less days. In other words, eternity. How can you measure the length of eternity? We'll have no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Isn't that beautiful to think ahead? Just think about believers that you've known, and maybe you've known them for 16 months. Maybe you're ministering together for 16 months, or maybe you've known someone for 16 years, gospel ministry together. That relationship has just now barely begun. If they're in Christ and you're in Christ, because of the forever hope that you have a real gospel that's good news of real eternal life. So you can remember principles like this. Time shows. If anybody ever has a wrong impression of you, they have a wrong idea of you, and they're a Christian and you're a Christian, time shows. They'll figure it out. They'll probably figure it out within the year, but if they don't, maybe 100,000 years from now, they'll figure out who you are, okay? It won't take near that long. Time shows. Time shows. You can also just think about the perspective of eternity and what seems like something that is an issue now, it often just doesn't. When you look from an eternal standpoint, you realize that's not going to matter. Time, eternity, great glorious hope. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus. We can't leave that out. It's the day of the Lord Jesus. He'll be there. In fact, he'll be the center of it all. You're going to get to see your Lord face to face, and he sees through it all. There's no pretending around him. There's no image casting around him. Oh, this is the person I'm going to project for. He sees right through. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows your brothers and sisters better than they know themselves, and you know them. He sees it all. We'll be with him. He is the Lord of grace. He is, as the kids said this week, the mighty Messiah. And you'll get to be with him in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, Paul says to this church, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. In other words, there's something going to be really glorious about relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's also going to be something glorious about relating to one another. This is not a boasting like, ha ha, those Corinthians, they're here because I went to Corinth, you know, me and Priscilla and Aquila, you know, we get points for them. That's not it at all. It's going to be, Lord, look what you've done. Or, hey, everybody, look what Christ has done here. And they're going to also be able to say, oh, there's Paul, there's Timothy. And they're ours in a sense, not a possessive kind of sense, but we love them and we love seeing what God has done through them. See, this boasting one another comes right after just a couple of verses after where he said, pray for us. Because he sees the ministry going on right now as partly their prayers. Church family, isn't it glorious to think about a forever future in Christ ahead of us? And doesn't that shape the way we relate to people here and now this very week, here in this very community? This very week, any week, you might meet somebody that you invite and they end up becoming a part of a circle of gospel testimony and they end up coming to faith in Christ. Guess what happens? Their testimony is wrapped up with your testimony for the rest of eternity. I could go up to them 10,000 years from now and say, tell me how you came to faith in Christ. And they would mention some names of some people here in the room. That's glorious. And it's all for God's glory. And it's how he works, the mighty Messiah. That's who he is. Let's go to him together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for good news, for this gospel, a hope that is founded on the foundation of your steadfast love that cannot be shaken, a hope that is secured by your Son who went to the cross for us and paid that price to make it possible for us to have that eternal life. Help us, Lord, to have that perspective, to be able to simply share the testimony of grace in our life with others and minister out of your love for us and see what you do all for your glory. And help us, Lord, to persevere in that until the day in which we do get to see our Lord Jesus face to face. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.